you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we'll study the second half of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. We discussed in verses 1 through 11 last week about lawsuits and what role that they should have in a believer's life. And we concluded that Paul is warning us against frivolous lawsuits against our brothers in Christ. And he points out that these lawsuits bring reproach on the body of Christ because they promote covetous and fleshly sins within the church. He encouraged the believer to turn the other cheek as much as possible and not be so quick to take revenge in a worldly court system against a brother who had wronged them. And he pointed out that filing a lawsuit is expensive and amounts to defrauding his brother by taking what he has, and it promoted covetous behavior. Paul seemed to be ignoring the victim in the things that he's saying about lawsuits, but in reality, he's showing us the character of Jesus, which was that of a servant, as subservient to his fellow man in putting their welfare above his own. So Paul wants us to see the benefits of forgiveness and in walking with the mind of Christ instead of fleshly desires. So it is no accident that Paul is speaking of fleshly sins in the last half of this chapter. When you look at this chapter at first glance, it appears that the first half of the chapter has nothing to do with the last half, until we see that he includes covetousness as one of the sins of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And we know that covetousness is a primary reason for many lawsuits. Now, I'm amazed at this church at Corinth and at the letter that Paul is writing to them. We must visualize the picture of this church to understand Paul's letters. He's the overseer to this congregation of believers. And we're only on chapter 6, and already Paul has let us know that this church has major problems. We've already discussed that leaders in the church were filled with pride, and they wanted to build up their own followers to follow them instead of Jesus. He told us about a man who was committing incest with his father's wife that was influencing other believers to follow suit, and the problem had not been dealt with by the leaders. So Paul had to admonish them to take action to excommunicate this man so that he might repent and turn his life around. And as we said, there were numerous lawsuits down at the local courthouse between the believers who were squabbling over small disputes. So can you picture the scenario of this church and its members? To begin with, these believers were already split in the church with their clannish groups, and now they're taking sides in a courtroom of law before unbelievers. And I can picture the ancient paparazzi smut criers who are having a field day with these scandals. It's obvious that this church didn't have a good reputation in the community. And to top it off, Paul says that there's fornication going on among the believers, as well as some other sins that he mentions here. He specifically speaks of fornication because it seemed to be the most prevalent of these other fleshly sins. Maybe because the city was known for legalized prostitution, that many of the believers felt it was okay. The city of Corinth can be compared to cities in Nevada where prostitution is legalized. The believers seemed to put a lot of trust in the legal system of their community, and they considered themselves to be law-abiding citizens. But the problem was the laws of the city were against God's law. So being a law-abiding citizen doesn't guarantee salvation. and Paul had to instruct them as to what God expected from them. But in the midst of hearing about all the problems in this church, we find that Paul gives us nuggets of wisdom, and he speaks mysteries concerning the body of Christ. He informs these believers that their bodies do not belong to them, but it belongs to Christ. He tells them that our bodies are the temple of God and that He's taken residence in us. He makes the astounding statement that when they consort with a prostitute, it has the foul connotation that Christ is involved with that evil deed, which is unthinkable. And it's unthinkable how Paul puts it to these believers that Jesus would be involved with that type of behavior. That was a stunning revelation. It's something that the Corinthians couldn't fathom, that Christ is so closely associated with them that their body is the same as being Christ's body. And yet, how many of us realize that what goes on in our bodies has a direct relationship with Jesus? We are the physical body of Christ on the earth today. We are His hands and feet, and we have the mind of Christ, and He lives in our earthly dwelling. The body was not given for us to commit fornication. It was given to us to glorify God. And He compares the earthly body of believers to a unified embodiment of Christ in heaven. So we have a strange mixture of topics in this last half of this chapter. But the strangest of all is when he speaks of liberty right in the middle of this chapter in verse 12, when he says, "All things are lawful for me." Verse 12 in the King James Version says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now we wonder what Paul meant when he said, "All things are lawful for me." Let's read the Amplified Bible version to understand this scripture. "Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful," which means good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. "Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power." He is saying even though it is lawful in the court of man, it is not allowable in the court of God. So it wasn't acceptable for Christians to defile the marriage bed, to lie or cheat, murder or get drunk or covet. There are many other scriptures that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 3 and 5 and Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He gives us these lists of sins again, of things which are unlawful for Christians to do. We are to obey the law of God, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 7. But even the law of Moses that was given in the wilderness, Paul says in Romans 10 and 4 that we're no longer under this law. However, Paul doesn't teach that we're not under any kind of law. We are still under the commands of the New Testament. And we know that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So when he says all things are lawful for me, he is meaning all things are lawful for me except the ones that are forbidden in Scripture that we've just read you. There are restrictions to liberty. Even though we are free in Christ and we have liberty in Christ, we still have restrictions. Paul is telling them that they have abused their liberty in Christ, which he attributes to ignorance. Even though we live in the land of the free, the land of liberty, home of the brave, the sinner is not free because, in many cases, of their ignorance. The Statue of Liberty that the French gave us in 1884 had a poem attached with it which says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, temptest lost, to me. That was written by Emma Lazarus in 1883. It was a call for all the disenfranchised people to come to America, and our forefathers were among those who came over for whatever reason, perhaps for some criminal reason or to escape persecution. It was the land of the free for those who entered the country lawfully. But what about those who entered the country unlawfully? Do they have liberty too? Yes, all have liberty, but the lawbreakers will be punished. Today we have an illegal immigration problem for those who don't want to go through the door legally to become American citizens. And there are laws of the land that have to be obeyed even though there's liberty. And if they come in illegally, they hide, they lie, and in some cases they steal in order to survive even in the land of liberty. And those who come in as a robber or a thief face consequences. So we can have liberty and still be in bondage. Paul is related to us that we have liberty in Christ, but yet those who walk in sin have bondage to sin when they obey the lust of the flesh. Our liberty is not a license for us to sin. He uses the example of committing fornication to prove his point. Now, fornication was not a crime under the civil or criminal law of Corinth. You could not be arrested for committing fornication in that day, and even in our land today, it's not a crime to commit fornication with consenting parties unless it's with a minor or in the case of prostitution. It's sad to say that there's no law in the books of our land against the act of fornication, but if that was the case, there would not be enough jails to hold them all. And therefore, many in our society do not believe it's a sin because it's accepted by the legal system, and perhaps that's the way the Corinthians thought. There was prostitution in the idol temples in their worship of idols. And there's many things that are not against the law of the land that is not okay according to God. Abortion is one of those. If we believe that a life begins at conception, it's the taking of a life if we have an abortion. So being under grace with Christ doesn't alleviate our duty to obey the laws of God. Sin is still sin, whether under the law or under grace. That hasn't changed. As believers, we're not condemned by the law because we automatically obey the law when we walk in the Spirit. Therefore, the law has no power over us and we are free. But if we continue to walk in the sins that the law of God condemns, then we lose our liberty. We only have liberty when we walk in the Spirit, which doesn't have fellowship with the sins of the flesh. In verse 13, he talks about the relationship between the belly and food as being natural in that relationship. Paul uses the word body as more than just flesh and bone. Body refers to the whole person. It seems that some of the Corinthians were arguing that these sexual desires and actions were a natural part of man, just as much as eating was a natural part. But Paul doesn't accept that argument because he's telling us to flee fornication, and that it is not acceptable to God as a natural desire of man. He provides the marriage ceremony and the institution of marriage to satisfy many of the desires of the body, but unlawful satisfaction is forbidden. We must be in the will of God. In the marriage ceremony of Genesis 2 and 24, the two flesh become one. He is saying that fornication is the joining of two bodies as one. And when one commits fornication with a prostitute, is to become one with her or him in some cases. And Paul is saying that it's not possible to become one with the Lord and one with the prostitute. In the marriage, Christ is the head of the family, and the marriage bed is undefiled, Scripture says. But immorality is condemned. In chapter 6, we see that there are 10 sins that he mentions that will keep us from the kingdom of God. 4 of the 10 sins deal with illicit sexuality. Those 10 sins were fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. And the Christians at Corinth had been involved in these things before their conversion. And so during that time, they had no hope of heaven. And any believer who would return to such practices would forfeit their eternal home with God. An unrepentant believer who's involved in these sins cannot hope to have the kingdom of God. But Paul reminded them in our last week's lesson that these were things of the past for most of the believers. He tells them that they've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because they've obeyed the gospel. They've repented of their sins, and they've been baptized in the name of Christ. And he says they've been washed, which many believe to be baptized, and sanctified, which means to be set apart, and justified, which means to be declared forgiven. So they have been saved from destruction, and that they've had a glorious change in their life because of the grace of God. In verse 11, he alludes that they were notorious sinners. They were monsters rather than men in the way that they lived. And we know that some of the worst sinners have become some of the greatest believers after they were converted. Jesus even remarked about it. He said, "He to whom much is forgiven loves much. To whom little is forgiven loves little." And sometimes I think that many who have not been all that bad before they became a believer, they've not really been out in the world to commit horrible evil, so it's hard for them to know what Christ has brought them out of, because they don't feel like they were all that bad before they became a Christian. But we have to know how evil we were to know God's forgiveness. And we have to realize how wicked the heart is to know how good God is. Jesus said, "There's none good but God." He was talking about the corrupt heart that's in man. Only God is good. And many believers think that God has given them a divine nature when they're born again. And then they wonder why they're having the same old evil tendencies in their heart. It's the old nature. And so they're confused because they think they have a divine holy nature, and they wonder why they see these evil tendencies. God didn't take out our old nature and give us a divine nature in its place when we were born again. We still have a human nature that wants to do every evil thing that could possibly be thought of. What God did was give us access to the divine nature that is in Christ that lives in our soul. The most enlightening scripture of how we become righteous is found in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. It says, "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, meaning heart, that is in the world through lust that's in the heart. So the divine nature of Christ is available to us, much like a dinner is spread before us that we may eat of at any time. But we must partake of the food in order for it to do us any good. The same is true of the divine nature. We must partake of his nature and put it on as we would a garment. We must clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. We still have a human nature that hinders us, but we must remember that we have available to us a divine nature that we can partake of that will make us strong. We're still in a robe of flesh, as the old song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, tells us. It says that this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, which is that robe of righteousness that Jesus will give us in that day, and then we'll have no need of prayer to rid us of this load of care due to a lustful, wicked heart. We also must realize that even though we're born again, we are capable of doing every evil act that a gross sinner would do that doesn't even know Jesus because of this lustful heart. Every saint is capable of doing these kinds of evils. The only thing that keeps us from obeying the lust of the flesh is the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives in our soul, that puts a check on us, or we would be just like the sinners. The Holy Spirit puts a check on us when we allow him to, but we must allow him to lead us. And that's the problem with many believers. They're not allowing the Lord to lead them, and they're still walking in their old ways, and they're still walking in their own desires. And the sad part is they think they're going to make heaven even though they walk in darkness. You know, grace ignored is grace denied. So it's the power of Christ in us that makes a glorious change in us from the vilest of sinners to be called saints and to be called righteous and makes us the children of God. Matthew Henry said, "The wickedness of men before conversion is no bar to their generation and reconciliation to God. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the washing of regeneration can purge away all our guilt and defilement." In verses 19 and 20, Paul is describing believers as members of Christ's body. He says, "You're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a place sacred to God, and it's pure from immorality. Our bodies belong to God. They are his purchased possession. We don't have the right to pollute and abuse God's property." One writer said that many old manuscripts end this chapter with the words, "Glorify God in your body." But the King James Version includes, "and in your spirit also, which are God's." I want to read you 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 in the New Living Translation. Notice how he words these verses. He says, "You may say I'm allowed to do anything." To which Paul replies, "Not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I mustn't become a slave to anything." Paul says, "Well, you say food's for the stomach and the stomach is for food." "This is true," Paul says, "though someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by his marvelous power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never.
And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we know that we cannot live for you except we're born again. And we know, Father, that we cannot walk in sanctification except we have your Spirit. Reveal to us what your will is and your power in us that helps us to overcome the evil lust of the heart. We know, Father, that we only have power that comes from you to live righteously before you. We ask that you would help us and give us your righteousness, for we have none of our own. And we know that the righteousness that comes from you is love and peace and joy. And we know, Father, that that's what you desire, that we be overcomers in this life. And we pray, Father, for your strength and your power to live in us and reign in our lives as we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. Leading me beside.